Lord, as we come before you now today, we just ask you by your Holy Spirit just to search our hearts and minds, Lord, just to fill us with a new sense of your will and your purpose. I pray for every single person gathered in this place here today that you would search our hearts and minds, that we might be found faithful in your house and in your work. We pray for those, Lord, who for different reasons aren't able to be with us here today, Lord, either through illness or work commitment or just holiday or other things, Lord, that have come across their path. But we do pray that as a church, and we pray for all those who've come as guests here today, that you would bless them and bless their congregations wherever they come from. Lord, may you just enrich your body here today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you here this morning. We do want to welcome you all and just pray for God's richest blessing as we gather together. Just to let you know that obviously we're here today, but me and Anne are away on holiday from next week, so we won't be here next Sunday, but we will be back with you the following Sunday. So may the Lord bless you in that. I just wanted to read a passage of scripture, and it's one that is often not only encouraged me but also challenged me, one that is at the very heart of God's will and purpose. And the theme that I wanted to draw your attention to here today is the theme of the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is at the heart of everything that we understand in terms of the outworking of God's will and purpose. The gospel sits at the very center of how God works, because the gospel itself is God's strategy in order to reach the world, to win the world, and to reconcile the world unto himself. And I wanted to read a passage of scripture found in Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 8 through to verse 17. And this is what Paul wrote in this wonderful epistle to the believers there in Rome. He says this: "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And this is the verse that I wanted to really focus our attention on here today. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now the book of Romans stands as one of the defining epistles that Paul wrote. Not to be seen as any greater or any lesser than anything else that he wrote, but it stands as a unique body of work that defines the very essence of what it means to be justified by God. Or to put it more simply, what is salvation and how does salvation work? Not only for the Jew with their glorious inheritance and legacy of faith, dating back generations, all that God did in and through their lives as God's holy people, but also for the Gentile, those who were pagans by birth, outside the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world. And what Paul does is that he draws our attention to the fact that regardless of our background, ethnicity, origin of birth, regardless of our history, There is a gift of salvation that is freely available for all. Free in the sense that we receive it by faith, but in terms of the cost of the gospel, it cost God everything through the death and resurrection of his Son. And Paul is writing to the church about the hope of the gospel. And friends, if we as a church, and for churches around the nation for that matter, are going to get hold of God's will and purpose and his word into our generation, it begins with the gospel. Woe to anyone who thinks that the gospel can in some way be sidelined and replaced by other things. No matter how good and pleasing they are, if the gospel is not at the heart of everything that we do, then we're not in the center of God's will. And we need to understand that here today. And this is a passion and a burden as I read this passage of scripture. But Paul is talking about his love for this congregation in Rome. They were a small yet significant group of people. But such was the significance of their faith that what they believed not only impacted their own little world, but also around the world, news was spreading that something was happening in Rome, that their faith was being reported. Something was happening. And Paul longed to be a part of that in order that he might come amongst them to impart to them a spiritual gift that they might be strengthened. You know, this is the essence of apostolic ministry. It is to encourage, to equip, to strengthen, to, yes, correct, often rebuke, but the word of the Lord through Paul was one to bring about the nourishing word of God that there might be a harvest amongst the people of God. And that's what God is still looking for. He wants a harvest amongst his people. He wants to see fruit that lasts. He wants to see lives that are transformed. He wants to see us be the people that he's called us to be. Paul is very open about his desire to come and see them. He was prevented on one occasion. So things had overtaken him and he wasn't able to come at the point at which he had desired. But still there was this opportunity when the door opened for him to come and to bring the word of the Lord. And his ministry and commitment was to the Gentiles, the Greeks and the barbarians. Whereas Peter's ministry was very much to the Jew, Paul was very much to the Gentile. And Romans deals with the whole issue of how does God save someone? What is the strategy of God around the gift of salvation? And he would say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Or to put it another way, I am proud of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. There's nothing other than the gospel. But as we look at this passage of scripture here today, let us look maybe at other aspects that we can search and ponder upon. And the first thing that I want us to look at as we look at this passage of scripture is where it all begins, which is the source of the gospel. Where does the gospel come from? Is it man's ideas? Was it made by a denominational group or a committee who had a conference and agreed upon a set of rules and regulations by which a person can be born again? Well, Paul says to the church in Galatia, he says this, for I would not have known you, or rather I would have known you, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So where does the message come from? Where does it originate? It is not within the hearts of men. It was not through the common thinking and the collective wisdom, even of church leaders or congregations. But it was given to Paul by revelation. God's unveiling the pulling back of curtains that the light might shine. It was given to Paul in those early years of obscurity, having had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He then went into a hidden season, didn't he? A preparation in Arabia. And only after a few years did he go up to Jerusalem and start to mix and mingle with the church and be part of this emerging community of faith. But Paul is saying that this gospel is not of my own origin. I didn't make it up. It was the Lord himself who revealed his word to my life. And I think this is important when we understand something of what we see as the gospel. That it comes to us as a gift from God. But you could ask, what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel simply means good news. So it's an announcement. Often very often, a king would make an announcement to his nation and to his subjects of some impending event, whether that be a coronation or the coming of a foreign dignitary, and it would be pronounced to the nation. And this was seen as good news. It was evangelion. It was the gospel. So what we have here is that it's good news, isn't it? The gospel is not bad news. It's good news. But what is the good news? Well, it is all about the king and his kingdom. It is all about the salvation of the world. It is all about the hope of the nations. It is all about us entering into a new life. Sins forgiven, hope restored, a future and a hope in God. This is the good news. Entrusted to Paul, that he might become a herald to the Gentiles of this amazing message, the word of the Lord to the nations. But it comes from God. The hope of salvation is not of human origin. It's not earned by men. It's not worked for by humankind. It's not something that we work up out of our own ingenuity and self-help. It is a gift from God himself. It is the Lord who saves. Do you believe that this morning? It is him and him alone who has come to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news that we carry. That's the good news that the world needs to hear. That's the message of the kingdom. That's what we have been entrusted with. We are stewards of this mystery. We are those who have been called with a ministry of reconciliation to carry this message to the world. So he talks about the source of the gospel. Paul then goes on to touch upon what can be described as the significance of the gospel. It says here that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Through the gospel. That's the very significance of the message that we have received. Now, when we talk about righteousness, the Bible talks about righteousness in two sort of very much, not so much competing ways, but very much different angles on the theme of righteousness. It talks about what could be described as moral righteousness, which is a person's behavior and how they live their lives. Do they live their lives within the light of God's word in obedience to his will? Do they do what God calls them to do? Do they live honourable and pleasing lives before the Lord? It's more to do with moral behaviour. But then there's another aspect of righteousness, which is all to do with spiritual standing. In other words, where do we stand as believers? What is our position? Well, when Paul talks about the righteousness of God, I believe although moral behavior flows out of being in right standing with God, actually what Paul is touching upon here is actually our standing before the Lord, your position. In the gospel, God's righteousness. Now, when we say it's God's righteousness, that means that is the revelation of God himself. His nature and his will, his purpose and his plans. That the righteousness is of God. And it is what God has done on our behalf, whereby it is a sovereign act, whereby he declares a person in right standing with himself. It's a forensic declaration out of the law court to say, you are saved. Through the gospel, this is the declaration of God upon those who would receive the message. We are justified not by works. We are not made righteous before the Lord on the basis of self-help. We are saved on the basis of God's grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a free gift of God. So the significance of the gospel is that in it, God's righteousness is revealed. God pronounces upon you that you are justified by his word and will. It's what he declares and pronounces. You've not earned it. It's a free gift. But unless we see this, unless we see that it's the Lord who makes us right before him, then how can we walk in newness of life? Because everything else flows out of that. Unless we know that we are in right standing with God, then how can we live lives that are pleasing to him? Because out of that declaration that you are saved flows the power to live the life that God has called you to live. This is the significance of the gospel. Paul says, for through this word, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, regardless of ethnicity, background, regardless of gender, regardless of nationality, the gospel is there for everyone. It's not just limited to one ethnic group of people. It is a gift that all can receive. And all can enter into this new and glorious relationship with the Lord. Let's move on. The scope of the gospel. Paul is very, very clear. He says yes to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Wow, Paul is breaking down a lot of barriers here. You cannot imagine the significance of what Paul is saying in the context of first century Christianity and Judaism. Paul is saying that this message, the scope of the gospel, is not only for one group of people, it is also for the world. Yes, to the Jew first. And we find this as we read the book of Acts, and then Paul says to the Gentile. When Paul went around the Roman Empire, his strategy was very simple. He would first of all go to the synagogue. And he'd expound the scriptures, proving and confirming that Jesus was the resurrection. So that was his pattern of ministry. He went first of all to the synagogue. But then, whether or not they received that message, he would then go into the marketplace, which he did on numerous occasions, whether that be Athens or other parts of the then known world. Synagogue first, marketplace second. When Paul was in the synagogue, he would expound the scriptures. He would open the scriptures, the Old Testament, the law, the Psalms and the prophets. And from them, he would then speak of the resurrection found and fulfilled in Christ. But when he goes to Athens, he doesn't take his Bible. He points to visual aids, doesn't he? He talks about altars to an unknown God and talks about them and draws the attention of the hearer from what was clearly understood. And then from that point, he leads them to a bigger understanding of the God of creation. And that's how Paul worked. In other words, his message was always tailor-made to the context in which he found himself. It was the same message, but presented in different ways due to different audiences. To the Jew, he began with the scriptures. to the Gentile, the God of creation, as we find when he went to Athens in Acts 17. But the scope is that Jew and Gentile together might be reconciled in Christ. And both receive the gift in exactly the same way. Now, some would argue, well, surely the Jew would have had a head start. Surely the Jew had, because of their history, because of their legacy, because of what God had done for them, surely the Jew was in a better place to receive this message. Paul would say, what advantage is there in being a Jew? And Paul would say, much in every way. They've got all of this backstory. But then we'd say, well, what about the Gentiles? They were born in ignorance. They didn't have the law, the prophets. They didn't have the tabernacle or the worship or the covenants. So are they at a disadvantage? And Paul says no. Why? Because God has handed everyone, whether they be Jew or Gentile, over to sin that he might have mercy on them all. So he levels the playing field. So regardless of where you come from, whether that be Jew or Gentile, you're in the same place, handed over to sin that God might have mercy on you, so therefore God has no favourites. So how is a Jew saved? Through faith in Christ. How is a Gentile saved? Through faith in Christ. There's no back door just because of ethnicity. There's no shortcut because of the past. God's mercy and grace is lavished upon Jew and Gentile alike, so that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the glory of God. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Thus, everyone needs the gift of salvation. It's as simple as that. The scope of the gospel is that Jew and Gentile together might receive the very gift of righteousness that God so longs to pour out upon them. Fourthly and finally, what about the strategy of the gospel? Well, Paul talks about the fact that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This passage, or short verse, the righteous shall live by faith, first of all appears in Habakkuk, then in Romans, Galatians, and then the book of Hebrews. In Romans, when it talks about the just shall live by faith, Paul focuses on the just shall live by faith. In Galatians, the emphasis moves from the just to shall live by faith. And then Hebrews 11 talks about the just shall live by faith. So the three occasions when it's used in the New Testament each give a different emphasis depending upon the theme of the book in which that scripture is used. But the strategy of the gospel, as Paul says here, is that it is by faith. When I say strategy, how is the gift received? How is God's purposes outworked? How do we enter into what God wants for our lives? In Romans 5 and verses 1 through to 2, it says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So how are we justified? By faith. What does it mean to be justified? Well, it simply means to be in right standing, whereby all guilt and condemnation through the sins that have been committed, all of that has been paid for. This is where Jesus, through his death and resurrection, as the one who has taken our place and bore in himself the due penalty that was ours by nature, but because of God's loving forbearance, he sends his Son to take upon himself our sin. So our faith is in the finished work of Jesus. We put our trust in him because of what he has done, not because of what we think we ought to do. And we have been justified by faith. The consequence of which is that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken down, as it says in Ephesians. All barriers removed. We have peace with God. But also Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and he said, we have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that it might guide our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God and we have the peace of God. So what is peace? Well, Jesus said it like this. He says, my peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives. It's not some human emotional therapeutic kind of feeling that makes us feel good about ourselves. The peace of God is a gift. And you can know the peace of God. But knowing the peace of God means that we have to understand the gospel and God's heart for the nations. And if it's one thing that the Lord is calling us back to, not that we have necessarily departed from it, but I think there are times and seasons when we have to refocus and we have to realign our thinking. This is what we need to understand. The gospel is at the heart of everything that we do. To win men and women to Christ Jesus. And whatever we do, whatever project we manage or ministry we launch, if it doesn't serve to advance the gospel, then it's a waste of time. Everything that we should do should be done to make the gospel attractive. Amen? And this is true. It's very straightforward. It's very simple. But I do believe it needs to be revisited, that we might understand God's heart for the nations. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus is not a way. He's the way. He's not a truth. He is the truth. He's not a bit of life. He is the life. And everything that we do should center in him and for the glory and extension of his kingdom. So this is what I submit to you today. May the Lord bless you. For those of you who are staying in the area for a while, then may the Lord grant you a blessed time, a refreshing time. And maybe this coming week, may we be just reminded of what Paul is saying. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you, O Lord, because your word is alive. And we just pray, O God, that this word might take root in our hearts, that we might have a harvest of souls, Lord. Grant us this message. Burn it into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.